There is something about food, isn't there? Something about food that brings us together. And as a great example of that, this week, my wife's company had their annual Christmas dinner, and we had it at Joe's Crab Shack. And I'll tell you, it was interesting being there, because I've got, you know, Monica's boss and his plus one to the right of me, and her regional manager down from Seattle and her husband across the table from me. So these are really important people. And yet there's something, once everybody's wearing bibs and breaking open shellfish, that all lack of intimacy kind of goes out the window. Once you've been sprayed in the face with crab juice from across the table, everybody's kind of, everybody relaxes around everybody. Nobody's trying to impress anyone anymore. You're wearing a bib. But yeah, there's something about sitting around a meal that just draws in intimacy. It's one of the reasons I love our Wednesday night potlucks. It's a chance to connect and build relationship with one another. And somehow that happens better around food. You know, one story from Christmas past in my life, I think it was shortly after I got married, and I think it was the first Christmas that Eric was a part of the family. After my sister got married to Eric. So it was that first Christmas after I'd married Monica, but before Kelly had married Eric, and we were at my Grandma Phyllis's house for Christmas. That's my dad's mom, and it's interesting because at my mom's house, it was kind of, all right, we're going to gather and pray, kind of half in the kitchen, half in the dining room a little bit. And then you just kind of graze off the table and sit where you want. At Phyllis's house, there were name tags on the place settings. Anybody ever have a meal like that where their name tag? And I'm not making fun of those things, I promise. But my grandmother had decided who was going to sit where. And with the addition of more family, and of course with some of us getting older, there'd always been the adult table and the kids table. Well, a lot of us had graduated, right? We'd moved from the kids table to the adults table. Well, when she was laying out the names, for some reason, at the kids table were my cousins, Nick and Heidi, who Nick was 15, his sister was like 12 or 13, so they were the youngest of the family left. But at that kids' table, aside from their names, were Monica and Eric. And I remember seeing the look on Monica's face. I'm not sure how I got in trouble for this, but somehow the fact that I was having a good time at the adult table, I could just see her kind of looking over like. But her and Eric have been really close friends ever since. They've both experienced that relegation. You know, they hadn't quite graduated to, you're not officially a part of the adult members of the family. And it was funny, Kelly was reminding me this morning as we were reminiscing on this that Eric's dad had been invited to that meal, and Eric's little sister, who was Nick's age, they were both at the adult table. So Christy, who was Nick's age, was at the adult table, but my wife, she was at the kids' table. Sometimes the name tags go wrong. I think of another example of that, though. This last summer, a dear friend of Monica and I's, Kathy, got her doctorate degree. She'd worked very, very hard on that. Her husband and I are very good friends, worked together with Youth for Christ up here. And she'd been working so hard for so long. And so she invited a small group of people to come to this meal that a coworker of hers was hosting, who happened to live in Hawkinson, so I knew the area well. And when we got there, we realized that, one, it was like an English, tea kind of a thing. It was just beautifully decorated all outside under a gazebo, but there were name tags on each of the plates. And maybe it's because of that experience with my grandmother, but the name tags on plates always makes me nervous because it's like, okay, who am I going to sit with here? But boy, she had painstakingly thought through and prayerfully considered each place for those name tags. So one, she allowed my wife and I to sit together, which was nice. But she put us with a group of people. I think every other couple at the table either had a kid in band or had a kid in band at some point in time. And so we had things to talk about. We all had different experiences with youth. And it was this brilliant opportunity for us to engage with people we didn't know And it was special instead of being terrifying. Because there's something about a meal that builds intimacy. It changes relationship when we share a meal together. We're taking a break from our series in Ephesians. We've been in this series talking about our identity in Christ. As we are in Christ, there is a different identity that we have taken on because of that. We're taking a break from that. We'll come back to it in January. And the theme isn't that much different, because instead of it being us in Christ, it's Christ, it's God with us. It's in the incarnation, what we celebrate every year at Christmas time. We are celebrating the fact that God condescended. He came down to us to be with us. And one of the things that, as I was looking over, what does that look like for God to be with us? You cannot read through the Gospels without being reminded that one of the things that Jesus did often with other people was eat. Okay, there we are. I'm back here. So this morning, I want to just set the stage of this God with us and reminder, and Harley brought it up a little bit, and it's got brought up already, but I want to read through this passage in Matthew, reminding us where this word comes from. Joseph. Wow. I'm not familiar with the Christmas story. Sorry. It's been a while. Now, I think the problem is I've got so many J names in my life, because I think I went to, did I start saying Joshua and Jacob? Is that what I started with? Jacob and then Joshua? So it's not my fault. Except that it is my fault. Joseph and Mary were engaged. Of course, we know the story. And Mary had been told by the Holy Spirit that she was going to have a baby, and that baby would be the Son of God. And then Mary tells Joseph, and Joseph has a very natural reaction to your fiancé telling you that they're going to have God's baby, and he starts preparing to divorce her. And then an angel appears to Joseph and has these things to say. He says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." There's this promise that's been lingering for hundreds of years that somehow God would be with us. And this season is the time that we celebrate that very thing. And we just want to begin by talking about food. But let's actually open with prayer before I mess up more names. Father, this morning, I thank you for the great story. I made all the more special because it's true, that you had preordained that, yes, there would be a day when you would enter into this world, when you would join with us, walk with us, eat with us, learn with us, grow with us. Everything that we have to endure, you endured, Lord, that you would not only be able to identify with us, but be able to die for us. And so, Father, as we begin this season, may we celebrate this season for everything we should. Father, I pray this morning that we would grow more deeply in love with you and deepen our fellowship with you as we understand more closely what it means that you desire to have this intimacy and fellowship with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to begin with, I want you to know that you have a place at the table. You have a place at the table. See, Jesus came to eat with us. And he's invited you to join him at the table. This morning, I had the neatest thing happen. This wasn't one of those planned sermon illustrations. This is one of those fun ones that jumps out at you later. I stopped in at Starbucks, like I'm known to do on a Sunday morning. And a barista who I don't remember ever having helped me before sees me come in and goes, "Hey, Sean, what kind of Americano can I get you today?" I I'm like, wait a second. First, he knows my name. Second, he knows what I'm going to order. How did he do that? This is witchcraft of some kind. Or a Christmas miracle. It could be either one. You know, but he apparently had helped me before. I didn't remember. I was like, I'm a little taken aback because you know my name and my order, and I don't remember you at all. At least I'm honest, right? Could have faked it like, hey, buddy. But I didn't. I owned it. I didn't recognize him at all. I mean, I told you, I think it was last week, previous visits to Starbucks, I've had them write names like Chuck on the side of my cup because they didn't, because they couldn't hear me. This guy knew my name without me even saying it and was able to write it down. Turns out he actually went here when he was a kid. I found that out while we were talking. Funny. Small world. His name's Chris. If you remember a 9-year-old named Chris from, 20 or 30 years ago, apparently he was here. So you remember him, right? So let me show you what I mean by this idea that Jesus desires to have that kind of relation, that kind of belonging, that belonging that I felt when I had that happen. It's weird how that makes you feel cared about, doesn't it? When someone just says your name and knows a little bit about you, even though I didn't have any idea who Chris was, made me feel a sense of belonging. And that same thing Jesus communicates to us here. Let me just give you an example from Matthew 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I've always loved this passage. Several years ago, someone introduced me to a book called No More Christian Nice Guy, and he, the author of that book, coined a phrase when talking about this story that I've loved. That's blessed sarcasm. He's trying to make the point in the book, of course, that Jesus wasn't just a nice guy. He wasn't just a passive, milquetoast kind of guy. He was a man's man. And in this case, he kind of pointed to this. He goes, do you think Jesus really meant that the Pharisees didn't need a savior? That Jesus was saying, oh, you guys are good. I don't need to come to you because you're already healthy. No, his point was, these people know they're sick. You guys are too dumb to realize it. It's like there's just dripping with this blessed sarcasm that Jesus has. But at the same time as Jesus is, dripping with sarcasm towards the Pharisees, ultimately what he's saying about these men and women that he's seated and having a meal with is you belong. Is you belong. The broken and the needy have a place at the table. There is nothing you have done or can do that will get you uninvited. Where you would say, I'm sorry, you're no longer qualified. Apart from thinking you don't need to eat there. Apart from thinking you don't need a place at the table of Jesus, there's nothing you can do to disqualify your invitation. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Ever feel like, whether in your family, in your job, in a community of any kind, you do something that makes you feel like, I no longer belong here. I don't fit in here anymore. I think we all have at some point in time. We've all come to those places where we go, I've ruined that relationship. I've ruined that connection. I don't fit here. You can never do that at the table of Jesus. This table, which I will expand on a little bit. I'm not totally going to leave it alone, because we're talking about eating. And here's this great table that that Jesus has prepared for us. But you've been invited. You have a place at the table with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what's especially neat is that you also have a community at the table. It's not just you at the table, though certainly could be, but you have a community at the table. You are not alone here. You have a group of people. As one of the things that was really fun at that meal that we went to for Kathy was the community that was built. go a little off script here, because I got surprised this morning. I did not know. I had forgotten that well, let me go back a little. You all know that I worked for Youth for Christ previously. Before I was up here doing Youth for Christ, I worked at Lane County Youth for Christ in Eugene. And I was an area director for the Bethel School District. And a very good friend of mine, who is the area director for the Crestwell School District, are you still? You're doing Springfield now, okay. But he then with you, how long have you been with? 34 years with Youth for Christ in Lane County. Glenn Leslie, who happens to be good friends with Lise. I didn't even see him at first. All of a sudden, Monica goes, "Did you see who walked in?" But Glenn and I have done camps together, and what made that time at Youth for Christ special, I mean, aside from the fact that we got to tell lost kids about Jesus, that was pretty cool. Every Thursday morning, we gathered in the basement of the Youth for Christ office on 7th Street in Eugene, and we prayed together, and we read the Word together, and then we talked about how we were going to change kids' lives through the power of the gospel. And it was fantastic, and it was community. It was community. It's one of the best examples of community I've ever been a part of. Because we had, I don't know, probably 12 or 15 of us that would gather around the biggest round table I've ever seen. I've never seen another conference table like it. Just a huge thing. But we'd, you know, fit around this thing, and we would, what's fun is that we would even get into really heated arguments. That you, if you just walked in, you'd think we were at each other's throats. But the funny part was is that it didn't change anything about our love for one another, because at the end of the day, whether we went to Six Flags or did a camp that summer, Zach and I were still going to get along at the end of it, because it was still, no matter what we chose, Glenn's like, "That's right, I remember that fight." no matter what we chose, we were still going to be telling kids about Jesus at the end of the day. That kind of community is special. And when we look at the book of Acts, which tells the story of these people who follow Jesus, who've been invited to the table, the way that they interacted with one another as a part of that church tells this story. Acts 2, 42 through 47 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes," there's the eating again, "they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." So we've got a community at the table. See, Hawkinson Community Church is not a building. I've said this before, and I'll say it again until I'm blue in the face. Hawkinson Community Church has never been and never will be a building. It is a group of people brought together by the common purpose of loving God, loving people, and making disciples for the glory of God. That's who we are. We are a community. We're not a building. We're not just an organization. An organism would be a better description, but we're something much, much more than that. We are a community of people gathered together around a common purpose and cause, and more importantly, around a common love of Jesus Christ. And because we all get to come and sit at that table, we get to break bread together, both here in our small groups and on Wednesday nights. We do. We break bread together with glad. And hey, look at that. We're just like right there in Acts, except I don't think any of us have sold everything to bring it in. And frankly, we don't want that accounting nightmare. Trying to figure out how that would work. We have a community at the table, and it's a special community. It's one thing, you know, Monica and I now have been here, about a year and a half, and we've just had the best time becoming a part of this community. Hawkinson Community Church is a special group of people. Special group of people, and we get to have this community around the table. We also have a name card at the table, despite my fear of name cards. You have a name card at the table. You know, it's funny. Monica and I came really close to skipping that dinner for Kathy. We both were tired. It had been long days. It was a little bit of a shuffle to try to get there on time. And so we thought about, well, You know, maybe we just, you know, it's probably not super important that we're there. I mean, it's not like we see Kathy that often anyway anymore. We used to go to church together, but it's been a while. But we ended up kind of sucking it up and going. And then we're like, oh no, name tags. You know, what's this going to be like? But aside from the fact that she put us together with people that we would connect with, we were put together with people whom it was important that we have those conversations. That party would have been missing something without us, and that's not egotism, because that party would have been lacking something if it would have been missing anybody. Kathy had invited 16 people very intentionally. She wanted those 16 people there, so that way she wanted to build those connections, but she had a specific point to make. She had a direction she wanted to go with this thing. It was the strangest dinner to honor someone's graduation. Normally, graduation's party honor who? The graduate. And though her husband did get up and say some nice things about her, she spent most of the time honoring us. And she'd invited us specifically to bring up, these are the things that I want to champion in my life. And you guys represent those things. And she highlighted in each of us the things that she saw that impacted her as she pursued her degree and her future purpose. It was powerful, and if something would have been missing without us there. If Monica and Eric had not been there at the kids' table, it would have just been Nick and Heidi. And they were brother and sister. They see each other every day. It would have been lacking at the table. An empty space, someone who chooses not to engage at the table, not to be in the place that God's put them, is missing. One, they're missing something, but two, they're causing everybody else at the table to miss out. I mean, people would have missed out on my stories if I hadn't been there. You know, and they hadn't heard them before. So they're not like you guys, where you've heard all my stories two or three times. I'm running out. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 16 reads this way. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." But do you know what a foot needs to function correctly? An ankle. A brain, yeah, that's a really good point. Though I've gotten by for years. We each have a part to play, and when one part is missing, we forget that it's not just that part is missing, where we go, oh, you know, the wrist is missing, so that means the hand is no longer able to function. Well, you have a role to play in probably several lives. Each part affects so many others. And I'm not just talking about what you have to give, but what you have to receive. Because when you need something and someone fulfills that need, can I tell you what? That was just as important for them to fulfill that need as it was for you to receive. But if they don't have anyone to give to, then they've lost an opportunity to grow in their faith and to step out in obedience and to do what God's called them to do. If we aren't in one another's lives, if we're not in the lives of the lost, we're never going to reach them with the gospel, right? But if we're not in one another's lives, we're never going to be able to reach one another with the things that we need to bring. I need you in my life. I need to hear the gospel from you as much as you need to hear the gospel from me. We need to meet one another. There's so many ways in which we meet one another's needs all along the road. We need to equip one another. We need to strengthen one another. We need to encourage one another day by day. And that's why the church is described as a body, because none of us can operate without the rest of us. Your spot at the table matters. It matters to the host, and it matters to the other guests that you are at the table. You also... and I'm not sure how this is possible at a physics level, so just bear with me here. But you have a seat next to the host. All of y'all have a seat next to the host of the table. That was one of the things that was a bummer at that party for Kathy, is not everybody could sit with Kathy. We didn't sit at the same table as her, and so we didn't get to visit with her and Bruce. But But at the Lord's table, we each get a seat next to the host. We each get a seat next to the host, and Harley actually brought this guy up in his communion thought here. John 3:1-3 reads, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Think along the same lines, I don't have it up there, but you know, Luke 19:5. Jesus came to the place and looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus." Zacchaeus being a totally different kind of man than Nicodemus. A tax collector, a sinner, a thief. "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." In both cases, Jesus was willing to spend the time with the one-on-one. Jesus isn't just interested in the group. Jesus isn't interested in having a big group of people at the table and then letting them talk with one another. He wants to be able to have those conversations. Nicodemus represented a group of people who were adamantly opposed to everything he was bringing, but Nicodemus was curious. So Nicodemus, afraid of the way other people would think, came to him quietly in the night to have that conversation. Worth noting that later on, Nicodemus would be one of two men who would help to bury Jesus, along with Joseph of Arimathea. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a sinner, a thief, and yet still Jesus saw him and called him by name. Not only do we have a name placed at the table, he knows our name well enough to assign us a seat. He's assigned us a seat next to him. See, God designed us for fellowship with him. And though we have broken that fellowship, we've walked away, we've rebelled from that, he is constantly drawing us back to him. And he brings us and he says, "I want you to come and I want you to sit next to me." Finally, you have an invitation to the table. I want you to hear that as a personal invitation. This morning, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you haven't sat down at the table yet. There's an invitation. There's an invitation for you. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and him with me." Jesus has entered. Jesus is knocking on the door. And he's saying, he's not just inviting you to sit at his table, he wants to come sit at yours. He says, "I want to have that relationship with you." The God of the universe, who has as much company as he could as any of us could manage, even if I was an extrovert, God has far more company than I could ever manage. And yet, at the same time, as he's surrounded by every living thing in all creation, he still says, "I want to eat with you." He says, "I want to eat with you. I want to have fellowship with you." I'm going to ask the worship team, prayer team to come on up this morning. You have been invited to the table this morning. If you have not received that invitation, if you've not opened the door to Jesus as he's knocking, I would encourage you, today's a great day to do so. Today's a great day to open the door to Jesus and to say, "Yeah, let's eat together." If you want to know more about that, I'd be more than happy to talk with you, pray with you, engage in that conversation with you. But for the rest of us this morning, for those of us who are at the table, recognize the importance of your place at the table. Don't neglect to sit in your seat. Don't neglect to share in the fellowship. Don't neglect the community that you get to be a part of. Don't neglect the God who wants so desperately to not just have, he wants to sit at Joe's Crab Shack and break open crab shells with you. God's not going to be offended if crab juice shoots out and hits him in the face. He's going to laugh with you. God wants to have that kind of intimacy with each one of us. And that is, frankly, it's scandalous and shocking. And it should stagger us. But at the same time, it should move us to love him all the more. So I'd encourage you this morning, as we look at this, God with us, we look at what it meant that Jesus was with us. Understand, first and foremost, that all of this is because God desires to restore that fellowship with you and I. There's a lot more that we get into about what that looked like. You know, the fact that Jesus actually had to learn with us. You think it's hard to learn? You think it's hard to grow in your faith? Guess what? He had to do it too. He had to suffer with us. But it all is because he wanted to be with us. Father, this morning, I thank you that you desire to be with me. You desire to be with each one of us here. Lord, and not just that you want us to be your humble servants, though that is certainly reasonable, and it would certainly be a right response for us to do that. But Lord, you desire fellowship. I think back to the garden when Adam recognized the sound of your feet walking in the garden. And Lord, it breaks my heart to realize that in that moment when he heard that, he had to hide because he had already rebelled. And Lord, in the same way, I'm so prone to hide from you, to avoid confessing, to avoid confiding in you, to avoid engaging you because of who you are and how holy you are. And yet you say, Sean, I want to be with you. And Lord, you came and you dwelt among us to prove it. You ate with Nicodemus. You ate with Zacchaeus. You ate with 12 men who would all run and hide, and one of whom would betray you. And yet you shared a meal. Father, help us to remember that that's the relationship you want to have with us. Lord, move us to desire to extend that invitation to others. Lord, that it's up to us to invite others to the table. It's up to us to invite others to the meal. It's up to us to share a meal with others. Lord, I'm so thankful for the group from here that were able to go and do just that yesterday. Father, may we be moved as a church to do that more and more. Lord, for our neighbors, for our friends, and for those who simply need a warm plate to eat. Father, we just thank you for this day and all that you've given us. We thank you for this season. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.